We're in Hebrews chapter 7, and just to remind ourselves where we are, the author Hebrews has made a comparison in this chapter between Christ and, did I turn this on? I probably didn't. Yeah, I did. Okay. High priest ministry with an individual in the Old Testament. What was the Old Testament character's name? Four people, a little louder. Okay, good. Melchizedek, all right? And this guy was unusual on lots of fronts, don't you think? Now, and I know some hold that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Let's pretend that's not true for just a moment. And let's assume that this guy had some unique things about him. He didn't have a mother. He didn't have a father. Didn't have genealogy. And never died, okay? At least any record of those things. Now, is that unusual? Now, I know some of you don't have a mother, and no, that's not true. Everyone here has a mother, right? You all have a father. You all have some kind of genealogy. I know you don't want to tell anybody about it, but you have a genealogy. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, all of you in this room are going to die. That's encouraging, isn't it? Unless Jesus comes back again, and that'd be fine too, right? But that's just a part of it. And this guy was unique. And so he says Jesus Christ was a high priest different than all the other high priests, right? Because he's after the pattern of this guy named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a guy that the passage portrays as being great. In fact, he was greater than Abraham. How do we know he's greater than Abraham? What did Abraham do? He gave a tithe, remember, to Melchizedek. And so, therefore, the Melchizedek priesthood was greater than the Levitical priesthood, or Aaron's priesthood. That's what he said so far in this chapter, correct? And then the second part of it we looked at last week is because that priesthood has changed, something else has changed. What is it? The law has changed. Now, you understand the law, don't you? What does the law basically say? Don't do this. All right, what else does the law say? You're really bad. Isn't that what it says? It says that you're a sinner. How do you know you're a sinner? And don't tell me it's because you're married to somebody or because you have kids. How do you know you're a sinner? The law says you're a sinner. Okay? Now, how many have ever in this room, ever, even just once, coveted for something? Anybody? How do you know that's sinful? Because the Bible says in the law, thou shalt not covet, right? Like, for instance, how many of you folks here drive a Ford? No, honestly, just keep your hands up. Now, haven't you on occasion come into the parking lot and coveted those of us who drive General Motor products? How do we know it's a sin? Because the law says, thou shalt not covet, right? Now he says, because the priesthood's changed, the law's changed. So all of a sudden, all those things we know about the law is different now, which we haven't really got into the specifics of that, but there's been a change of the law. And he goes on and gives all this information about it, and it's really clearly evident that Jesus Christ is something different than everything else that the law taught about the Levitical priesthood. And that things have changed now. It's no longer the same. And now the author is going to summarize all that information together in these next verses. So follow with me as we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 20 through 28. Now we're reading from the New King James. And it says, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By such so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as priests, high priests, men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the great privilege that we have as believers today to open up your word and to study it. We pray that our hearts and minds will truly be open to this great truth of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Help us focus our attention on the person of Christ. And Lord, help us drive us to maturity. Help us to get over our sluggishness and dullness with the scripture. And God, help us to follow the precepts of these scriptures and to help them to make an impact in our lives in a way that would honor and glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. We have actually in this passage of scripture a contrast. And that contrast is taken in three different forms or three sections. Now, if you divided this up, and I'm going to try to divide it up for you, there's basically four sentences in these verses. Verses 20 through 22 is one sentence. 23, 24, and 25 is the next sentence. 26 and 27 is the next, and then 28 is the fourth. And there are three points that the author is going to make, and I'll break these down a little bit for you as we go through here. But there's going to be a contrast made in this passage of Scripture. And if you notice in these first ones here, I don't want to miss this because this is important. I want you to see the key point that the author is going to make in this verse, this sentence. This is one full sentence, all right? Because there's a lot of clauses and so forth. And we normally look at this and we see right at the very beginning, we think, okay, what's the main subject? What's the main verb? We usually think it's at the very beginning of the sentence. And in this case, that isn't true. I want you to look at the very, very end of these verses and notice at the very end of these verses, it says that somebody named Jesus was what? He was made, what was he made? A surety or a guarantee for what? A better covenant. That's the main statement in these verses. All the other parts of these verses and this sentence help with that main statement. But don't miss that main statement because it's very, very important. And especially as we look at this passage of Scripture and we go into chapter 8 and look at this issue of the covenant and the fact that you and I are part of a new covenant that is a better covenant. Now, he's already made a contrast, and I'm sure if we just thought a minute, we'd think, well, what is it better than? Well, we just talked about it a minute ago, didn't we? Where we said that the priesthood changed, therefore what else changed? The law changed. What was the law? Wasn't it a covenant? And what kind of covenant was it? Now, we know what law covenant is. All of us who parent use law covenant with our children. Right? You don't understand that? Do you have any rules for your children at home? Gary, you have rules for your boys at home? You do. And do your boys obey all those rules all the time? No, he had to hesitate because he wasn't sure. Okay? Now, if your boys do obey, is there a blessing that comes with obedience of your laws? There is. Are there any curses that come with the disobedience of your laws? Yes. Do you think his boys know those differences? Absolutely. Were there blessings associated with the covenant of the law? Sure, he says, if you do these, I will bless you. If you don't do these, what would happen? There'd be curses. It's interesting when you talk to people today who want to live under law, they only want to live under the blessings of that covenant, not the curses of that covenant. You talk to them a little bit, you'll find out that that's really what they want. Now he says, Jesus has come, and he's guaranteed to us a what? A better covenant. And now he's going to tell us why that's true. And he says in here that in this first section here, that men under the old covenant, the old rules and regulations, these men who were appointed to be priests were appointed without what? An oath. How does someone become a priest in the Old Testament economy? He had to be a descendant, right, of Aaron. He had to have lineage, and he was chosen. So let's say that we're going to hire somebody to do a job for us, and we take our Fords in to have them serviced because they always need servicing, and we take our Ford into the garage to have a service, and the guy's standing there, and he's wearing a suit and tie, and he says he's the mechanic. Well, right away, if he has a suit and a tie, we're already concerned, correct? And we say, well, good, my car needs work. The check engine light's on, and so there's something wrong with it. He says, good, I'll work on it. And you say, well, do you know how to work on cars? He says, well, no, not at all. Well, have you ever been to school for working on cars? No. Do you have any certification for working on cars? No. But my dad was a mechanic. You going to leave your car there? Might as well. On a Ford, it won't make any difference anyway. I shouldn't have said that. I'm not going to leave your car there. Why? Is he qualified because his dad was a mechanic? No. How did someone become a high priest? What character qualifications were there for someone to become a high priest in the Old Testament economy? There were none. He had to have lineage qualifications. How many bad high priests were there? What do you do to get rid of a bad high priest? Do you know there was no regulations to get rid of bad high priests? Remember Eli? He had two sons who were a mess. Remember that? And it says he did not restrain them. You read how many times Ezekiel and Jeremiah talk about how that the high priest and the priest and the Levitical system profane God. How many times in the book of Judges it mentions that the priest led in the revolt against God and married wives outside of Judaism? How often this happened? Over and over. There were no stipulations to get rid of high priests, except for one that I know of. And the only time it ever happened that I'm aware of is God took care of it. On a couple occasions. One, some guys grabbed the cart and must have had the Ark of the Covenant in it. And God says, I think your work is done. Right? And then one time God said to Moses, bring Aaron up on the mountain with you. And he brought Aaron up on the mountain with him, and he says, take the robe off of Aaron and give it to his son. And Aaron did not come down from the mountain, it says, for he died, because he wouldn't go into the promised land. There were no stipulations about how to get rid of a high priest, because the qualification for a high priest had nothing to do with what? Character. It wasn't a character issue. How was Christ appointed as a high priest? By what? What's that passage say? By an oath. What's an oath? Someone's comment. It's a statement of fact. It's a promise, isn't it? So someone comes to me and they says, Pastor Tom, would you write me a letter of recommendation? Okay? And I say, what for? I say, well, I want to get a job. And I want people to know I'm a person of character. Okay? And so would you write me a letter? And so I have to write a letter for them. And now, if they're not a person of character, you know how hard that letter is to write? I can't write it. Right? Unless, what I'm going to say, this person says they're a person of character. I don't think so, but do the best you can. He probably won't get the job, right? But if a person comes and they're a person of character, and at least to my best of my knowledge they are, and I write them a letter of recommendation, and I say, well, in my word, in my observation, this person is a person of character, so you can hire them. And if they turn out not to be a person of character, guess who they call? Call me and say, I thought you said they're a person of character. I thought you said they were honest and a hard worker, and you understand? Now, is Jesus qualified as a high priest? Is that because he had the lineage of Aaron? No, but he had a good letter of recommendation. And who was his letter of recommendation from? God, because it's recorded for us in Psalm 110 and quoted in this passage of Scripture repeatedly. And look at the quote. What is the quote? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who said that? God the Father, right? And who did he say about? His son. Because he had good lineage? No, because he had good character. Because he was God Almighty. Now, can you imagine getting a job? You come in, say, I'd like to take this job. And say, do you have any letters of recommendation? Yeah, I've got one right here. Well, who is it? God wrote it for me. That's quite a letter, don't you think? And that's the letter he had. So you tell me, which is better? A letter of recommendation from God or good lineage? Do you see the contrast here? Why is he a guarantee of a better covenant? Because his covenant that he's a guarantee of is conditioned on him, who is a better priest, based upon better promises. Because he came in with a better guarantee. Because he came in with the word of God himself. He is the better. And he goes on. Look, it goes a little further in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 23. Let's read these next verses here. And I know I didn't touch on a lot of issues. In fact, I didn't even touch on the issue of covenant. You notice that. If you come back tonight, I'm teaching on the covenants. They have a better idea of that. I'm just not going to take the time to do that this morning. But covenants are a very interesting part of Scripture. But look at verse 23. The author goes on to say this. He says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save those to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How did a person who was a priest stop being a priest? Two ways. Okay? They died is one way. The other way is that generally stopped when they were 50. Because you read the regulations of the Leviticus and it tells you they served from 30 to 50. Now, most of them didn't live long enough to do that, but most of them died and then they passed on the succession of it. So why would you need a lot of priests on the Levitical system? This is a real logical question and answer. Because they died. It was a job security. You knew someone was going to die. And you knew if they were going to die, ultimately, you would become the next high priest. And so if you went through and made a list of all the high priests from Aaron down, you'd find numerous priests that came on the scene because it says they couldn't last. They'd no way they'd finish out, or no way they could continue forever because they would die. And so what's the contrast? It says that Jesus Christ does what? He lives forever. And if he lives forever, there are two things that don't happen to a person who lives forever. What's the first thing? They don't die. The next thing? They don't ever turn 50. They can't get older. And these are the two qualifications. And so Jesus Christ never dies. And if he never dies, what does that mean about the priesthood? If the only way the next priest could come into office was if this priest died, then who is going to take Jesus' place? Nobody's going to take Jesus' place. Why? Because he never dies. And that's the contrast that the author is making. Is there any ramifications of that contrast? Let's look at these verses. Verse 24, he says, he continues forever, and therefore he has a what? Unchangeable. Interesting word, unchangeable. One of those other words that occurs very seldom in the Scripture. It's the idea of passing on to the next person. We read it unchangeable. We think of it purely from the standpoint that the qualities of it are not going to change. That somehow or another that it's going to stay the same all the time. And that's how we normally look at this. But the idea really is that it's not going to pass on to a successor, is really what the mean. It's not going to change to somebody else, is what the word actually means. Now, I can also say, though, I know by the character of God and what I read in the scripture, that since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the priesthood is not going to change in character as well. I know that, but that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is, it'll never pass on to somebody else. Now, if you were a Jew living under the Levitical system, and a high priest came on the scene, who was a lousy high priest, what was your hope? That he'd die, and that his son would be better. Correct? If he's a good high priest, what was your hope? He'd live a long time, because you've seen what his kids are like. And you didn't want his sin to take his place. And that was the hope, because it was always in a state of flux, because they were passing on to the next generation over and over and over again. Now, if Jesus Christ is our high priest, and what is the role of the high priest? Think about it. Remember, what did he do? Every year, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the very presence of God for people of Israel to offer a sacrifice for sin, right? He was the go-between, correct? That's what the Levitical priesthood did once a year. Now, Jesus Christ, has he done that for us? Did he go in to the most holy place with blood? Most definitely. And did he make a sacrifice for sin for us? How often is he going to have to do that? Just the one time is all that's necessary. He's done it. It's finished. It's complete. Is that right? Now, he is the great high priest that's done this for us. He's made access to God. And he now lives forever. That sacrifice never needs to be repeated, and he lives forever. In fact, he says he lives forever, and what does that bring about for us? He says an unchangeable priesthood, and he's able to save to the, my translation says, uttermost. When I was a kid, all I could think of was cows when they read that. When I was in college, I heard a sermon from the guttermost to the uttermost. I don't know how accurate it was theologically, but at least had a nice ring to it. The uttermost, meaning there is some debate whether the concept uttermost is quantitative or qualitative. I will say this, I think it's both. I think it's not only in totality, I think it's forever. It's complete. I don't think there is necessity of making one or the other, because the word can be both in both contexts. In other words, how saved are you? I mean, think about it. Now, sometimes you get up and don't feel as saved one day as you did the day before. Ate too much pizza or something, or things aren't going well. How saved are we? Do you think it's based upon how you feel? If your salvation is based upon how you feel, you ain't very saved. Because salvation has nothing to do with how you feel. You are saved to the uttermost. Why? Because you're so good, or you have a high priest who is so great. That's the point. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Who does he save? Next phrase. Those who come to God through him. How does one get saved? He comes to God through the merits of another. And who is it that we come to God in whose merits? The merit of Jesus Christ. We're saved to the uttermost because it has nothing to do with us. The instrument of our salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the merit. He is the means. He is the one who provides the sacrifice for sin. And so we come to God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is one who brings to us to this salvation. And then he makes this last comment in verse 25. He says, since he always lives to do what? To make intercession for us. Now, when you think of intercession, what does intercession mean to you? We're using intercession, well, that's praying for somebody, right? Well, it could be, but intercession is broader than just prayer, isn't it? If I needed, I was in legal trouble, who would I call? specific. I'd call John. Where's John? John's around here somewhere, isn't he? Is he in children's church? I saw him earlier. Went home? What kind of lawyer is this? Now, why would I go to John as a lawyer? No, because I hope he gives me a break. Yeah, that's why I'm going to John. I don't care how good he is, he's cheaper. Now, I go to John because he's a lawyer, because I need someone to intercede for me. Which, in other words, he's going to speak on my behalf, right? He's going to intercede for me. Now, think about it. Does Christ intercede for us? He says he intercedes for us, continually intercedes for us. Who in this room needs God interceding for them? In a hurry, right? And he can see, and he intercedes for us continually before God the Father. I love that verse in 1 John chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He speaks for us on our behalf. We need someone speaking for us on our behalf, and I don't think there's a better choice than Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He intercedes for us. Is there benefits of having this kind of high priest? Look at this next section. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Do you see a contrast in this section? The Old Testament law priests, did they have to make sacrifices? Certainly. And who was the first person they had to make a sacrifice for? Themselves. They were sinners. Then they'd make a sacrifice for the people. But they had to sacrifice for themselves first. And if a high priest went in to the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for the people and had not yet made sacrifice for himself and cleansed himself, how long would he last? Not long. He'd step into the Holy of Holies, and what would happen to him? He'd be gone in an instant. Why would he be gone? Because he is a sinner who needed a sacrifice. What kind of high priest do you want? One that does not need the sacrifice for himself? Because what's the last verse say? He was perfected forever. And then he lists for us four qualities of individuals, of this individual high priest, Jesus Christ. He is first, holy. Is that what it says? When you think of someone who is holy, what do you think of when you think of someone as holy? Well, you think of God, don't you? Holy, free from any wickedness and sin and iniquity of any sort. Totally free. Which high priest in the Levitical system could ever say they were holy? None. Second thing, he says he's what? He's harmless. He's free from any guilt whatsoever. He's harmless. He's free from anything that defiles. He's free from any fraud. Harmless. Which high priest could ever say that? No high priest could ever say that. It says he's undefiled. He's free from anything that would bring about soiling of who he was. Any contaminations whatsoever. You think it's an accident that the enemy, our enemy of the faith, Satan, would try to defile the name of Jesus Christ by saying that he was married to Mary Magdalene? And you think that is by accident, folks? That's not an accident. You think that the Da Vinci Code is an accident? Don't you think that for a moment. It's an attack upon the character of the high priest of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Because if they can defile the person of Jesus Christ, it minimizes the perfection of Jesus Christ and therefore takes away from who Jesus Christ is. Don't think for a moment that it's an accident. And then the fourth thing, he is separate from sinners, meaning he doesn't walk in our same shoes. He doesn't have our same weaknesses. He doesn't need the sacrifices for sin. and he's higher than the heavens. What a glorious person this person Jesus Christ is. Then verse 27, he doesn't need to offer up daily sacrifices as the priests did, but he says in this last phrase of verse 27, for this he did when? Once for all. When he offered up what? Himself. What did the cross do? The cross was the means by which our great high priest made sacrifice once and for all sin. I'm saved to the uttermost because my high priest offered a better sacrifice than bloods of bulls and goats, and he did it once for all and put the blood on the mercy seat before God Almighty, and so I stand before you cleansed of all my sin, forgiven of all my sin, and on my way to heaven with an intercessor who intercedes continually for me because of the once and for all sacrifice for sin. That's why this to us is not consubstantiation or transubstantiation. This is not the body and blood of Christ. It was offered once and for all. Needs no repetition because it's once and for all. This symbolizes us, the body and the blood, but in no way is this another sacrifice. And to say in any sense that we and God work this out together in our salvation misses the whole point of the sacrifice. This is the whole point of the satisfying nature of the sacrifice, is that his blood was all that was necessary for us to be saved. It's all that's necessary. To say somehow we come to Christ and then we have to do our part in order for us to be saved, anything you do in your part only detracts from what was done. It certainly doesn't add to it. It ruins it. In fact, it says clearly it's ruined by Paul when he says it is of works in any nature, it's no longer grace. This is an issue of grace and grace alone. What kind of high priest do you want? Don't you want a high priest that the author has pointed out to us? So what does this mean to us? I think these are some points that we can make. Jesus is a guarantee of a better covenant. Who wants a better covenant than the law? If you didn't raise your hand, you're an idiot. I'm trying to say it as kind as I can, which is hard to say kindly, understand. You want to live under law? You haven't got a brain in your head if you want to live under law. Nothing worse, because a law has no remedy. It only has conviction and condemnation. In Christ, there's a remedy for sin. So we're a better covenant. Second thing, he's able to save us to the uttermost. Who wants to be saved to the uttermost? That's a glorious place to be, isn't it? That our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed forever. He's able to make continued intercession for us. I don't want to live a day or a moment of my life without the knowledge that Jesus Christ is interceding for me. Not one day, not one moment. I don't want to once get in my car and leave this place after making all the comments I made about Fords. I want him interceding for me because we know he'd be driving the General Motors as well. And I want a high priest who only had to make one sacrifice for sin. That's the kind of high priest I want. Why would this drive us away from being dull? Why would this drive us away from being sluggish? Why would this drive us to more maturity in Christ? Isn't this the cure? Isn't that what the author has said? If you lived every moment of every day with these thoughts of a better relationship, with these thoughts, I'm saved to the uttermost. With these thoughts, Jesus is interceding right this moment for me. Right this second, he's interceding for me. With this thought, Jesus has paid for my sins. Do you think those four thoughts would change how you viewed life? Do you think it would make things different? I think the author has said it would. It would drive people to maturity. It would drive them to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he penned these words. I challenge you, I challenge myself, don't let these thoughts fall off the pages of Sunday morning sermons. Keep them before your thinking moment by moment during the week. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for a high priest who has accomplished so much for us, who's brought about a redemption that is full and free. It satisfies in completeness our purity and our sanctification. It met every demand against us for our sin. And Heavenly Father, we this morning, we will partake together as a body of believers to clearly demonstrate our belief in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and what it's done for us. Lord, help us not to forget that you ever live to make intercession for us, and that moment by moment of every day as we live, you are interceding for us in ways that we have no idea, beyond our comprehension, but not beyond our appreciation. We're thankful, Lord, for the once and all, for all sacrifice for sin. And we pray, Lord, that we'll live in anticipation and realization of a new covenant and new relationship. Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory and all the honor in Christ's name. Amen.